Do we have any prayer requests? We can add Gary to the list. I can't write that fast. What was the other request?
Iva, also please.
Iva?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Anything else? Amanda?
Amanda McGovern. Her liver is affected with something, tumors, masses.
Okay. Yeah, we got something. Okay. We need to pray for one another. And I don't mean physically. If our strength comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ, then that should be the most important request that we have here today. I'm not minimizing Gary's flu or Iva's issues or Amanda's. Those are all things that we need to be praying about. But what about your walk? What about how you perceive God Almighty in your walk? He's just a big guy that's there. I think sometimes we don't fully appreciate all that God does. Yes.
The other night, my daughter called me. She started with her Bible study. So she called me on the way home because I got stuck on the bridge. She said, I just thank you for praying for all those years when I was a teenager. Because I haven't been saved, and I would be where I'm now if you had stood behind me.
This is your daughter speaking. Yeah. Okay, did you all hear that? Okay. And God answered your prayers, obviously, right immediately, didn't he?
Okay, Lord, I'm done. I take my hands off. It's in your hands. I'm shutting my mouth.
Imagine that. Praise God. That's awesome. It is. And we don't get to see, or we're not looking, I should say. We don't look for things like that. That's more encouraging to me than pretty much anything I know. When we see God's hand move, where, you know, it's pretty clear that it's nobody else's hand moving. It's not only amazing, but it is. I am awestruck.
It brings you to that point.
Yeah.
You know,
that's great. Praise Him. Is there anyone or anything else that we need to pray for? Then let's pray. Father God, Almighty God, loving God, we humble ourselves before you today, Father, because we know just how sinful, just how disobedient we can be, and you still love us. What an amazing thing that we can come before you, your word says boldly, to seek mercy and grace when we need it, which is pretty much all the time, Father. You know us intimately. You know the very thoughts of our heart. You know our intent when we do things. You know everything about us, things that we wouldn't share with the person closest to us. But you know, and you still desire a relationship with us, desire to be part of our lives. Father, as we dwell on that, we are minimized, and your Son is exalted. There's no way we can comprehend all the things that you have for us. That's what your word says. That our minds are too small, too full of things that they shouldn't be full of. But in your mercy and your grace, you reach down to us and desire to have that kind of relationship with us. And Father, I am so, so grateful. We thank you for your great work in us. Father, as we bring requests for our body here, I pray that we understand that you know everything that's going on within the heart and mind of the person that we're bringing before you, but out of obedience, we do this. Because we know there is none other that we can come to and bring our brothers and sisters to that will have any effect but you. Pray for Chris and Jeff as they live this life, as they desire, Father, to be obedient to you, as they walk in this world and have struggles and difficulties. I pray, Father, that you would just make yourself clearly known to them, that your comfort and your mercy are more precious than gold. I pray for Gary and his illness. I pray that you work in his body to ease his discomfort and to heal him. I pray for Iva as she's going through struggles. I pray that whatever you do, Father, that she turn to you and recognize that you are her only hope, her only comfort, her only healing. We pray for Amanda McGovern and her physical condition. I pray, Father, that through this, through the things that she's living through the feelings and thoughts that she's thinking, I pray that she would be drawn to you. That she would be obedient to what she knows. Pray for her body, Father, that you would work in it in such a way that not only brings you glory, but makes it very clear who's at work. I pray that for all of us, Father. We tend to live this life on autopilot. We do the things that we do every day. We get up, we go to work, we do those things that we know how to do. I pray that we would take time, Father, to realize that none of this is possible without you. That if you are truly sovereign, and that's what we believe, that we would live our lives not only in obedience to you, but in power and in strength, your power and your strength. Pray, Father, that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, and that you would receive all honor and glory as we pursue you. We thank you, Father, for this time. I ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we're winding down our study of the aspects of the holiness of God. Last week, we ended with Isaiah 6:5 in a quote from John Calvin, as it was taught by R.C. Sproul. That's my little tidbit. Today, we're going to look at the holiness of God and how it should caution us about how we accept and practice the contemporary church growth movement. Okay? I have my own feelings about this, and I don't want them to get in the way. When I use that phrase, the contemporary church growth movement, what do you think first and foremost? Should I define a contemporary church growth movement for you? Okay. There has been, over the past two decades, give or take, a consolidation of small churches moving to larger churches, okay, in an effort to evangelize and in an effort to work, okay, as they believe God has established them. I don't think it's a bad thing, but I think it needs some definition. When I say the contemporary church growth movement, what do you think? What comes to mind? Yes.
My first thought is community, no denomination.
Okay. Yeah. Community. Say that again.
More people oriented.
When you say people oriented,
Bigger numbers. They want
volume.
Bigger numbers. Sorry.
Okay. Volume. Numbers. Yeah. We have seen in our community here several churches that have gone from nothing to huge mega churches. We have now Harvest in Davenport that wasn't here and now is thriving. Huge church. Thousands, not hundreds, thousands of members accordingly. Does that set with you as okay? I mean, we're, 30, 40, 45 on a good day?
Any number can be a church. It doesn't matter. Any group of believers can be the body of Christ.
I agree.
Together.
Okay.
But the mega church is just pulling Christians out of established churches.
You think? I'm not saying you're wrong.
I
think sometimes we believe that, listen, we're small, okay? But don't let size fool you. And this is not a rah-rah session for having 20 people here on a Sunday morning. Something's wrong if this is all that we can draw, if this is all that we can entertain. And I don't mean that in a entertainment fashion. I'm going to talk about the fallacies of that in a minute, but I want to get your thoughts on that movement that has consolidated churches to huge, massive churches. You all love one another here in this body. You know what's going on with one another. Do I know what's going on with Carol? Really? Do I know what's going on with Gary and Glenda? Do I know what's going on with Rose?
if you were in a megachurch.
Okay.
Because in a megachurch, you only know the person you're sitting next to.
Or a few, a handful.
A
group. Maybe you're in a small group, and those are the people that you relate most closely with in that church. You remember how it was in the beginning when the church was established in Acts?
We met in each other's homes and shared meals and finances.
Okay.
They met every day.
They met every day. They broke bread. They met one another's needs. That's the church. Now, come 2,000 years hence, is that the case? I mean, we meet needs here. As long as someone says there's a need here, I don't know that we go out proactively looking for it. And if you are doing that, that's great, okay? But I think fundamentally our vision of what this is a bit skewed, okay? What do we get together for the purpose of?
Worship.
Okay, what else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Teaching.
Anything else?
Prayer.
Prayer.
Guidance.
Collecting funds.
Collecting funds.
We do that? Yes, we do. Anything else? We have
studying God's word.
Yes. None of these are wrong, okay? I'm just plumbing the depths, okay? Do we have an outreach here?
Other than each personal life, that they're affecting the people on the outside.
Okay. You're making it hard for me to trip you up, okay?
You know,
I won't say you know all of them. I don't know all of them, so it would be difficult for me to quantify. But think about it, okay? Do we get together evangelistically?
And go out as a group?
I don't know. When I say evangelism, what does that term mean to you?
Go out two by twos and knock on doors,
hand out flyers, maybe put something.
Really get people anywhere because you're not personally with them.
Man, you guys are smarter than I thought. Okay? It makes it difficult. The contemporary church movement had a moniker that was quote-unquote seeker-friendly. Have you heard that term? Seeker-friendly. I want you to remember that because the downside of that is it's not scriptural. It's not. The seeker-friendly church would like to portray themselves, and I'm doing this holistically, would like to portray themselves as those who seek, as those who make it palatable for people out there to come in here. Okay? And that was never the way the church was to operate. Because there are none that seeks. I have a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10, or chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Would you read that when you get to it, whoever gets to it first? Romans 3, 10 through 12. Okay. Yeah, with your eyes, don't press it.
As it is written, there is no righteous, no, not one. There is no who understands, there is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one.
No, not one. Did you hear that? There. 3, 10 through 12. There are none who seek. There are none who seek. So the concept that a seeker-friendly church would function in the power and authority of God is somewhat of a misnomer, because there are none who seek. None. None seek after God. Do you know what happens? You remember your conversion. Remember that time when you got it. Okay? You know, and I said this after our lesson last week to Pastor Cliff. And there is, if you're not totally trusting in the sovereignty of God for every breath you take, his purpose and plan for you, then something's wrong, okay, fundamentally, in your understanding of who's in charge and who it is that moves the heart of man to believe. You could not have come to Christ unless God first worked in your heart and quickened it. We're going to read a passage in Ephesians that nails it, okay? We'll get there. But if we believe that somehow we listened to a message and it made sense and we believed, I'm going to challenge that for you today, because you could not have believed unless the Holy Spirit of God had done his work first. And the scripture says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and who made you alive? Did you? What can a dead thing do? Not a thing. It cannot help itself. It's dead. But God quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. Now, how does that happen? You hear, but you don't understand unless the understanding is given to you. So to say, I can go out and evangelize and have some effect, God Almighty had to do a work first in that individual's life before you got there, okay? Now, I'm not by any stretch of the imagination saying that God doesn't use pastors and people. That would be foolish of me. But we don't want to get the cart before the horse. God is holy. This is what this is about. His holiness, which encompasses everything else that he does. If you were drawn here, you were drawn here not because of an invitation somebody sent you, not because you heard a message on TV. It was because the Holy Spirit of God grabbed you, quickened you, used any adjective you would like. His work first, that's the horse drawing the cart. It's the only way it works. None seek. None seek. Commentator says, the contemporary church growth movement is to be commended in some respects. Okay? I am certain that through their efforts, or what they perceive to be their efforts, that some are saved. Okay? Some go for the entertainment value. Some go to lose themselves in the crowd. Okay? We have 40, 45 people here, and I'm telling you, if you're not doing something, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Okay? You have a ministry. You're not a lump. You're not. Okay? Imagine 5,000 people all gifted and all using their gifts. If that were the case, those mega churches would take over the Quad Cities, would take over Illinois, would take over the United States, would take over the world. But it's not that way. People want to be entertained. They do. It seems, however, that in its attempt to evangelize seekers by being seeker-friendly, it fails to take the holiness of God seriously enough. I will mention, this is the commentator again, I will mention just a few of my concerns. How can a church focus its principal service, Sunday morning, okay, on evangelism when its principal tasks seem to be otherwise, as outlined in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Shall I read it? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles. This is the people. 242. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is how a church functions. It doesn't say anything about, and okay, part of your service, part of your getting together is dragging people in, kicking and screaming. It doesn't. This, how will they know us?
By our love.
By our love. How will they, that world out there, how will they know we're different? By the way we treat one another. By the way we love one another. Doesn't say by the message that is spoken, although that's important. I'm not minimizing that. We're talking about a holy God here and not getting the cart before the horse. Commentator continues. Put differently, how can the church focus on evangelism in its gathering when the principal tasks seem to appear to be worship and edification? That's why we're here. You said it in just the last 5 minutes. We're here to learn, to be taught, to be edified, and what else?
Worship.
Yeah, to worship. That's personal. That's us corporately getting together as the body of Christ here at Faith and worshiping God. From that we gain our strength. From that we go out and live lives that people see something different in us. I think too much emphasis is on, and this is my belief, I believe too much emphasis is placed on winning souls when the very term makes me want to retch. Winning souls? Who does that? Anybody else? Anybody else? How much have you learned in your Christian walk about that, though? How much importance has been given to that thing? Are you out sharing your faith? Are you? Really? Are you? I'm looking for an answer. Are you out sharing your faith? Are you standing on a street corner? You know, people are going to die and go to hell. And the bricks are laid on us, one after another. It seems a bit burdensome. And from what I read, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So something's wrong in the way we perceive God and his holiness, his power, which is an outpouring of who he is. It's skewed. Imagine if we just loved him enough that when someone had a question, we had an answer.
You walk by prayer and the Holy Spirit. You're in heaven as a king. That's the difference. If they look at you and ask questions.
Does that mean you go thumping them over the head with your Bible? Does it mean you drag them kicking and screaming to the next service? Okay? But that's the way we've done it as a church. In the dark ages, in the dark ages, if you weren't, you know, upright and proper and at your worship service, you were an outcast. You sat on the side, and worse. Okay. Further, how can one invite an unbeliever to participate in worship as an unbeliever? Bring your friends that aren't saved. Bring them all in here. And then we'll let the pastor preach about Jesus, a stumbling block to those who don't believe. Does that make sense? No. So are we hoping that somehow something magical happens here when we have an unbeliever in our midst?
No, but we may want to bring them in and show them how we have fellowship and prayer. And
okay, would you do that right now? Would you do that in this body and expect something to happen magically? I guess that's what I'm getting at. We have the perception that if we just get them here, if we just get them in the building, that they'll hear something, that God will come down, that the pastor would speak in such a manner that they were swayed. I'm sorry. If the Holy Spirit does not work, men will not believe. Period. We should not expect it if God is not at the beginning of it. Furthermore, how can we invite an unbeliever to participate as an unbeliever? The Bible teaches that there are no seekers. We read that in Romans 3:10 through 12. Those who will be saved are those who are chosen. Those who will be saved are those that are chosen. Do I have the list?
No,
I don't. You were quickened by the Spirit of God for His good pleasure. Turn to Ephesians. We're going to start at the beginning of Ephesians, and we're not leaving here until you get it. I'm teasing. Great Electric Power Company. Galatians, yes. Ephesians. Yeah, but you start with the epistles, and it goes Galatians,
it's
Ephesians.
Right there, but it's a little thing in there.
Oh, let's see. Where do we want to start? Let's start at the beginning.
I want to write out the question again. What was your...
Okay. Those who will be saved are those who are chosen, whose hearts the Holy Spirit will quicken, whose minds He will enlighten. The Bible says that there are no seekers. In Romans chapter 3, we read it, 10 through 12. Those who will be saved are those who are chosen. I'm reading it again so we get it. Those who will believe are those who are chosen. Who does the choosing? Okay. Why? Why does God choose? How does God choose? What's the motivation behind God's choice? I'm going to read something to you in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 forward. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Holy and blameless. We're talking about the holiness of God. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He predetermined before the foundation of the world that you would believe before you had any part in it, before you could consciously understand what was going on. God chose you in Christ Jesus before he created light. If that doesn't quicken you just a little bit, think about that. It's not because you're pretty or smart or tall or short. It was his choosing of you for the kind, I want you to underline this, for the kind intention of his will.
I have a good pleasure.
Yeah, that works too. His good pleasure. He did it because it pleased him to do it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in his Son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He doesn't make mistakes. He was wise in doing it. Look at yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror. He loved you so much. He loved you so much that he determined you would believe before he said, let there be light. Because it pleased him. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, with a view to the administration suitable for to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things on the earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predetermined according to his purpose, to who works all things after the counsel of his will. There are three. We did this. There are three in my other Ryrie. I have them underlined. In verse 5, he says it's because of the kind intention of his will. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, in Christ. And in verse 11, he says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after what? The counsel of his will. I don't see me anywhere in there. I see him purposing to do for me what I could not do for myself, and accomplishing it, and it made him happy. That's Mark's paraphrase. Now we go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Jesus Christ. I don't see you in there. You didn't make yourself alive. You didn't make the choice. And if it's that way, and he purposed in you to do these things, how can we say that we had something to do with it? We had something that it so overwhelms me to think that I am here today because it pleased him. You are here today because it pleased him for you to be here. And this is a holy and righteous God. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? As much as we can understand what's been written for us, there is still the command to be holy as I am holy. And people try and do that and fail miserably because you're only holy in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to add to that. If we truly, truly, truly gain that understanding, our lives change. We don't worry and we don't fret because who's in charge? Who is purposing your steps, everyone you take? Who? It's not me. It's not you. You're so finite in comparison to a holy God, there is no way you could have any success in trying to walk after him. It is only by his Spirit. It is only by the blood which we are redeemed. It is only by his choice of you. Think about that for a minute. Spend time this week. Spend 10 minutes thinking about this holy and righteous and just God loving you and purposing you before you had anything to do with it. Before you conceived that you were lost. He quickened you. To say otherwise is to take, to do the same thing Satan did, to take his glory and call it our own. We're going to stop there. That's okay. I'm just appreciative that you're listening. Let's pray. Father God, we so thank you for your word, but more than that, we're humbled by your choice of us. I know people that are smarter. I know people that speak better. I know people that do things better than I do them, and I can't imagine that you would have such mercy, such love for me, that of all the people that I know, you would choose me as a son, that you would choose these women as a daughter. I don't know why. What I do know is it pleased you, and I am grateful, eternally grateful that you love me that much. I pray that affects the way I step, each step I take, that I don't neglect what you've given me, that we don't neglect what you've given us. It's too important. Help us to think rightly about you and not some concocted notion about what the world says or about what others who call themselves believers say. Help us to look to you and you alone, to your word and your word alone, to gain truth, to gain an understanding of you that is true and right. Praise you, Father, for your great mercy. Ask that you would bless each one here as they walk, that they would walk in your power and strength and not let the enemy take away from us this great gift. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.